I don't want to use big words for big words' sake. Kind of concerned that Tony Hepp might get the tape. But I've got to use that word because it's the word that expresses exactly what I want to talk to you about. What is epistemology? You know what epistemology is? Listen carefully. Epistemology has to do with that branch of philosophy that studies critically the nature, grounding, criteria, and validity of human knowledge. I'll say that again. Epistemology is that branch of philosophy that studies critically the nature, grounding, criteria, and validity of human knowledge. Epistemology is the study of how we can know things, and if we really know the things that we think we know. Now, if you've ever read a work on epistemology or studied it at all, then you know that we know a lot less than we think we know. And if you've ever spent any time thinking about it, then you must have realized that as a Christian, as a studied Christian, your idea of how we know things or how we come to know things will be, yea, must be, different, very different from the world's idea about how we come to know things. Now, I said we would discuss an epistemology of obedience. So what has what we know or how we know to do with obedience? Hear me, please. I submit to you that it has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with it. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and if you've heard many messages at First Baptist Parker at all, then you'll remember that in this chapter, Isaiah speaks prophetically concerning the Israel of God. Not an ethnic people, but a spiritual seed. And in chapter 54, the prophet says many things about him. But look down there to verse 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13. He says there, "All thy children shall be taught of Jehovah, and great shall be the peace of thy children." All thy children shall be taught of Jehovah. Now, I'm not going to exposit Isaiah 54 this morning and confirm to you of whom the prophet speaks here. If you want a detailed exposition, then read Brother Howell's book, Who is Israel? What is a Jew? And where is Jerusalem? But turn with me now over to the New Testament and look to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, and look down to verses 43 through 45. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, if you have marginal or center references in your Bible, you'll see that our Lord there is quoting Isaiah 54:13. That's what he's quoting when he says the prophets said. So here's an abbreviated exposition of who it is that Isaiah is speaking of. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ teaches that Isaiah is speaking of Christians, for the Christian is the one who has heard. The Christian is the one who has learned. The Christian is the one who has come to Christ. Now, what's the significance of that for epistemology, for how we come to know? Oh, I hope you can see it. In verse 44 of John 6, Christ teaches that the reason why men come to him is that God draws them. And don't you see that the main way that God draws men to him is that he teaches them? How is it that God draws men and women, boys and girls to them, to himself? Why, he teaches them. All Christians have been, are being, and will be taught of God, taught by God. All Christians have been, are being, and will be taught of God. And will be taught by God. So this doctrine, this idea that God specially and specifically teaches Christians, has profound implications for a Christian epistemology. Don't you see it? There are things that we cannot teach. We know that. Isn't that what we believe? You know that in order to come to Christ, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl must be drawn by God Himself. There's no household covenant. If God doesn't draw them, they'll never come. And if a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl does come to Christ, if they ever know anything of value, if they ever know anything of eternal value, anything of or about the living God, it will be because God has taught it to them. God teaches. They will all be taught of God. Listen, brethren, can we not derive another definition of a Christian from all this? Hear me, please. Don't you remember that before our Lord ascended, He told His disciples in John 15 and 16 about the Comforter that He would send to them? You recall that. In John 15, 26, Christ called this Comforter the Spirit of Truth. In John 16, 13, Christ says, "When He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So can we not derive another definition of a Christian from all this and say, a Christian is one who is taught of God. A Christian is one who is taught of God. Is that valid? Yes, it's valid. A Christian is one who is taught of God. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, please hear me. You know. You know. If you're a Christian, you know. You know because you've been taught by God. Listen, how could it be otherwise? Does not the Lord save everyone that He loves? And is not the Spirit of our God a sovereign Spirit? And does He not chasten and scourge every son whom He receiveth? He does. He does. And do you not understand that chastening is not punishment? It is training. It is teaching. Dearly beloved, if the punishment of God, if God Almighty raised His hand in punishment against you, why, the sword of the angel of the Lord kills 10,000 with a flip of its tip. If you're the child of God, He has not punished you. He has chastened you. He has trained you. He has taught you. They shall all be taught of God. Any Christian epistemology must account for the fact that when God saves a man, He teaches him. Let me say that again. Any Christian epistemology must account for the fact that when God saves a man, He teaches him. And oh, I'll not even address the implications of that statement for the masses that claim to be Christians but seem so untaught. The indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, teaches him. And the divine manipulation of external circumstances of providence teach as well. God instructs all His children. Now please stay with me. We're discussing an epistemology of obedience. So I say, how does knowledge of God make a Christian obey? How does your epistemology, how you know and what you know, how does that affect your living, your obedience to the revealed will of God? Well, for one thing, any time a Christian is disobedient, he's not thinking right. Listen, any time a Christian is disobedient, he's not thinking right. As he thinketh in his heart, so he is. So is he. Proverbs 23:7. And I would editorialize, as he thinketh in his heart, so he acteth, and so he liveth. When you, as a Christian, disobey God, you're obeying something else. And when you disobey God, you're either obeying the world, the flesh, or the devil. You see, you have very limited options. You think you have a lot, but they're very limited. I don't want to scare you, but Paul, writing to the Romans, in Romans 6:16, says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Now listen, when we disobey God, we're making slaves of ourselves. Let this image fill your mind. It's actually a sickening image. When we disobey God, we're saying, "You bet, I'll be your slave." If you are a Christian and you disobey God, then you are submitting yourselves to a voluntary slavery to either the world, the flesh, or the devil. You're saying, "I'll be your slave." Anytime a Christian disobeys, something's wrong. He's not thinking right. He can't be. He's not thinking right. Now, let me tell you why I've been thinking about this. As most of you know, my wife recently hosted a meeting for our ladies. And her idea was for our ladies with young children, the mothers of the young children, to get together and encourage one another as they seek to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she knew that some of our ladies were interested or would be interested in something like that, but she had no idea of the overwhelming interest it would generate. And when she had not a few but a small multitude of ladies respond, she began to, how should I say it, freak out a little. And she was thinking, "What do I know? What do I know? What do I know?" Well, listen, I submit to you that she knows a lot. She knows a whole, whole lot, and it's not because she's smart. She knows a whole lot because she's been taught of God. We discussed the meeting before it occurred. We discussed it after it occurred. And I noticed that many of the questions that were raised were extremely pragmatic. Listen, they were questions of techne. Am I saying that right? If you will, questions of technique. The ancient Greeks admired techne. The Greek word techne or technikos is where we get our words technique and technical. The word means skill or art. It has to do with the knowledge of how to do things, how to make things. Techne. Techne knowledge is that knowledge that tells us how. It gives us some steps to follow. It gives us practical instruction. Techne knowledge is incredibly important, especially when it comes to something like child rearing. What do you do? But there's another kind of knowledge that the ancient Greeks described, and they called it episteme. You can hear the Greek root episteme in the word epistemology that we've already discussed. And you'll understand that episteme is that knowledge that has to do with understanding. It's more than just knowing the steps to follow. Not just knowing the steps to follow, but understanding the steps to follow. In a hierarchical system, episteme is higher than techne. So we have techne and we have episteme. Now, another reason I've been thinking about this is that around the time Jeannie decided to do this, when she was planning her ladies' meeting, Brother Howell started preaching a series of sermons on the rearing of sons. And I noticed, as he preached, that there was some techne, some very practical advice in his teaching about the rearing of sons. But there was much more episteme. There was much high doctrine about the nature of God and the nature of man. So thinking about the rearing of sons and the rearing of children in general has gotten me to thinking about why would we rear them the way that we do. Brothers and sisters, think with me. Why would we follow Solomonic wisdom from an ancient Hebrew king? An ancient text like the book of Proverbs. Why would we follow that when we have Pavlov and B.S. Skinner and Dr. Freud and Dr. Jung and Dr. Spock? What should we do if we have statistically significant data from controlled, peer-reviewed studies that would teach us that some techne advocated by an ancient Hebrew king is patently wrong? What should we do? Now, those of you who are like me and who are in the midst of rearing sons, children, this is no academic question. It's very important. It weighs upon my mind. It's extremely practical. It's of great import. I can use it this afternoon when I go home. What should we do? And how should we do it? Please listen carefully. Your techne is vitally connected with your episteme. Your techne is vitally connected with your episteme. How you do something like child rearing is vitally connected to your understanding of things, with what you believe, of what you know, with what you know. So let me argue for a moment for the supremacy of Solomonic wisdom in child rearing. Job said, "Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Job 14:1. Man is a few days. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the psalmist says, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." You're not going to be here long. We have very few days. Now hear me, please. If you're a Christian, then you're one who is taught of God, and the primary instrument of God's teaching, if His instruction, is His Word. God instructs us through the living Word, the Logos, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, through the living presence of Christ within us. But God also instructs us through His written Word, through His revelation in the Holy Scripture. What I'm saying is this, if you are a Christian and you're taught of God, then the question of how to train your children, listen please, the question of how to train your children is ultimately an epistemological question. It's an epistemological issue. It's a question of where to get your knowledge, of where you get your knowledge. Your technique will be vitally connected to your knowledge source. Your techne will be vitally connected to your episteme. And if you are a Christian, you must realize that 70 years is no time at all. It's the flicker of an eyelid. It's the twinkling of an eye. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's like the grass, the flower that blooms, and then in the heat of the sun, it withers away and it is gone. It shrivels, it withers, and it passes away. My friend, hear me please. You don't have time to figure this out. You don't have time to figure it out. You don't have time. And so you must choose. You must choose. Now, as Christians with a Calvinistic bent, we often don't like that word choose. But I'm telling you, you must choose. And you will choose. You must choose. Calvinistic or not, the concept of choice is an extremely biblical concept. Did not Joshua say to the erring children of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Choose. So it is with us. We must choose who you're going to believe and who you're going to trust. We have no time to conduct our own studies. Our lives on earth will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Your time is short. Now, as a younger man in this church, I heard Brother Howell make a statement that has often been of great benefit to me. I wrote it down. And he said that sometimes the Christian must surrender reason at the altar of revelation, or upon the altar of revelation. Now, that is only an apparent paradox, for you see, the wisdom of God has made foolish the wisdom of men. So, when your reason contradicts the revelation of God, I submit to you, maybe you don't have enough data. 70 years and 10 in light of eternity is a twinkling of an eye. So, what are you going to do? Well, listen. When we obey the commands of God, even when they seem to conflict with the wisdom of this world, what we're doing is demonstrating faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We're trusting God, and we're trusting that His Word is true, even if we might not live long enough to see the fulfillment of it. And oh, that pleases God. That pleases God. The writer to the Hebrew Christians says of the patriarchs in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Brothers and sisters, you may not live long enough to see the fruit of your obedience in the lives of your children. You might not even live long enough to see it. But you must decide right now. You must choose to obey right now. In bumper sticker theology, what I'm saying is this. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. You ever heard that one? Brethren, don't you want to see men and women and boys and girls come to Christ? I do. In Cambodia, in France, but right here. People like me and you. Has your coming to Christ affected your knowledge, your episteme? Has your coming to Christ affected the way you live your life, your techne? If you really are His, then it has. If you really are His, then your coming to Christ has affected you. It has. And listen, if it hasn't, then this very morning I must exhort you to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. If you are coming to Christ, if your profession has not changed your knowledge and your practice, then I urge you with all diligence to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. The greatest witness you could have, the greatest witness we could have before a watching world is to live our lives in obedience to the knowledge that Christ has given. This will astound them. This will amaze them. Lip service is all around, especially in the Metroplex. But a Christian who lives what he claims to believe, now that's a phenomenon that a pagan society needs to see. If you're Christ's, you know. You know much more than you think you know. You know because God has taught you. You know because God has infused Christ, the wisdom of God, into your very being. You know. You know because you're filled with the living Word of God and because you study the written Word of God. If you're His, you know. Well, may God so change our minds that we truly believe Him, and may He make our faith so strong that we willingly obey in accordance with that belief. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank You that in Your Word and through Your Spirit, You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. And Father, I pray that You would help us not to stumble around as blind or as unwise in this generation, but would You help us to use these assets that You've given to us? Would You help us to leverage them and make gold? Father, we pray for our children and for the heavy responsibility that weighs upon us as they grow before our eyes and we see time racing onward. Would You give us wisdom? Father, You've already given us wisdom. Would You give us faith to act in accordance with the wisdom that You've already given us? And Father, would You give us joy in our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And it's in His name we pray. Amen.